a young man would go out and tell the preacher, "You really got them this morning." The preacher wondered how he could reach that fellow, and so he called all the brethren one week and he said, "Don't show up until an hour late Sunday." This man showed up all by himself, and the preacher unloaded his sermon just on him. But as he went out, he said to the preacher, "You know, preacher, if they'd been here this morning, you would have got them." This sermon tonight has that sense to it. I want us to understand something. It's all about us individually tonight. Hope this works. I want to start with 2 Corinthians 13:5. Here the Apostle Paul challenged the Corinthian brethren and us. Examine yourselves. Whether you be in the faith, for yourselves know whether Christ be in you, except you be reprobate. This will be the hardest sermon you have ever heard in your life, I'm sure. Because tonight I'm going to ask you to quit being a member of the Church of Christ and to start being a New Testament Christian. And there's a huge leap in our thinking when we go in that direction. I hope you'll pay attention to these thoughts tonight. I think that the whole church needs to repent in most places because of something we haven't been doing, and that is winning souls. Tonight's lesson is for each individual, not your neighbor, not your husband, not your wife, not your children. It's for you. It's for me tonight. It's designed tonight to be understood as a time to move from being inactive to active. The question before us tonight is my heart in evangelism. Keep your heart with all diligence, Solomon wrote, for out of it are the issues of life, Proverbs 3:5. Lean not unto thine own understanding. You have to follow God with your mind. That's what the heart is in the Bible. It's the center of all of my emotions and my will, my thinking patterns, which have to be transformed in order to follow Christ. I have to think differently. And I want to ask myself the question tonight, Keith, is your heart in doing what he told us to do in his last message to us? Is my heart tonight in evangelism? This will take some maturing on our part. In every congregation of God's people, there are three groups. There's a hardcore group, a mainstream group, and an outer fringe group. What you want to do tonight is to take a look at the characteristics of each group and find out where you are, and I'll try to find out where I am. I took this from a passage in 1 John, but I want you to look at Ephesians 6:10 first. The work that is required in the church requires hardcore Christians. People with power. That is the power of God in their lives. He said, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." There is something that we need in the church that requires great spiritual strength, great spiritual power tonight. In our congregations, there are many programs. A congregation with at least 12 programs will grow. Did you hear that number? 12 programs. I've listed some up here that churches can do, such as visitation, mission work, visiting the hospitals, worship, the bulletin. Maybe you all, I know, send out house to house, heart to heart. What is the destiny? What is the purpose of this congregation? Oceanside has what purpose? Is the purpose just to keep a building open so that we can have somewhere to meet? That will kill the church with that as its only purpose. We need to define, elders and members, what our purpose is. At the Forest Hill Church of Christ, the contribution there averages $17,000 a week from 320 people. Why? They can see their purpose. They're training preachers to go out into the whole world. And they see those men Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, and day after day if they're up there around the building. And so they know what their purpose is. And a congregation with a purpose will start to grow. And so I need to figure out, what is my purpose? What am I trying to do here? You have pulpit work, benevolent work, Bible school work, seniors work, youth work, whatever it is, you need at least 12 programs to start to grow, and everybody needs to be involved. Listen to this figure. 93% of the work of the church is done by 14% of the members. That doesn't sound right to me, but it's actually the case. And 90% of the giving is done by those same 14%. And so something has to change, I think. All of us need to take a look and see, am I a hardcore Christian or just mainstream? Maybe I need to move. Let's look at this tonight. When I thought about 2 Corinthians 13:5, I came up with some growth indicators. I wondered what that person's character was like when nobody else could see him. I wondered what his Bible knowledge was. I wondered what he liked to talk about. What is it that you get him into conversation with when you're talking to him? What kind of a conversation does he start? Is it biblically oriented? When you're around him, is that what he wants to discuss? What kind of service does he give to the church? What is his attendance like? What is his giving like? Is he a person who starts the work, or does he get into the way all the time? We have folks who get in the way. I had to tell a congregation one time, if you can't be part of this, at least get out of the way so the rest of us can do it. Lots of folks like to interfere with the work sometimes for some reason. And then, is he a soul winner? And so all of those characteristics I'm going to apply to each one of these groups as we try to decide where we are tonight, as we examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith. In the first epistle that John wrote in the third chapter, he wrote to the old men, the young men, and the new Christians, the three groups. Well, that gives us biblical precedent for looking at congregations having these kinds of groups in them. Hardcore, mainstream, outer fringe. I want first to examine this outer fringe group. Nobody here tonight is in this group, I'm sure. You'll see that as soon as we begin to discuss these eight characteristics of this group. This person's character is uncommitted. I really don't know how to describe him, but he lives like the world. It's the best way I can describe it. He's caught up in worldly things all the time. He might tell you something off color, in fact, or use bad language even when he's talking. He is very uncommitted, yet sometime in his life he was baptized into Christ. But his character is very uncommitted. His Bible knowledge is extremely limited. He thinks I'm the pastor. Brothers and sisters, I'm not a pastor. I'm not even a reverend. I'm an evangelist. You have two pastors here, Brother Carlos and Brother Walker, and that's it. And Brother Eskew and I are just messengers, evangelists. That's our task. Did you ever notice that Paul told the elders, take heed to yourself and to the church? But he told the preacher, take heed to yourself and to the teaching? We have different work to do. I'm not a pastor, but this guy will call me that. He doesn't know the difference. He hasn't been in church long enough to know what a preacher is. He has no idea what it is. And when you talk to him, he wants to talk about anything but spiritual things. In fact, when you bring up spiritual things, he gets silent. He doesn't want to talk about them. He has given no service to the Lord ever. He's the kind of guy you have to visit all the time to keep him coming, if he comes at all. There was a brother at one congregation that would come if the elders made him an usher. And I suggested that wasn't a good practice because a person serving should be first proved. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 9. And so they quit that practice. But as soon as I left that congregation, they started again. Now he comes whenever he's made an usher. He's not serving the church. I don't know what he's thinking or what he's doing. I went out fishing with that guy one time trying to talk to him. He didn't want to talk to me about the Lord or the church or anything else. And I asked him when he was going to get busy for the Lord. He said, one of these days. Whoops, back up here. Ah, what is happening here? When I went into the United States Navy, they told me, or they gave me a battery of tests. They gave me a battery of tests, and the guy actually said to me when I finished the mechanical aptitude test, "While you're in here, don't touch our machinery." No, I need just the first one there.
Now you're back on that one. Just flip through there and get to it.
If it explodes, what happens?
You won't be going home tomorrow.
You might see this guy 10 or 20 times a year. Preachers have a name for these folks. They call them C&E Christians because the only time you ever see them is Christmas and Easter. You know this fellow. He's probably out here in your community. You've met him over the years. His giving, maybe a dollar, maybe 10 if we're lucky, or he's flush that week. He's stopping the work because we have to keep visiting him, trying to get him to come, when we could be out winning souls who aren't yet baptized. He's interfering with the work of the church. He's interfering with the Lord's work. He's never saved a soul, and he isn't saving his own. There's a wonderful question the Lord asked one time. He said, "What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" I was sitting in an elder's meeting up in a northern state, and this elder said, "Preachers should be paid on commission, so much a baptism." I said, "You couldn't afford it." He said, "Why?" I said, "How much is a soul worth?" "The whole world." And here's a man not even saving his own soul. And he actually thinks he's saved. That is a sad group, isn't it? Pay attention to this next group, please. This is 90% of the church, and I'm going to ask those in this group tonight, when the invitation's offered, I want you to come and repent. I want you to move tonight. I want the Church of Christ to be what God wants it to be everywhere and in every place. And we're going to have to change this group in order to do it. This person's character is situational, unfortunately. He can be one way at the church building, another way at home. I described a man like that to you Sunday morning. This is a problem where their character is not consistent with their understanding of Scripture. 70% of our brothers and sisters cannot give you the plan of salvation if they have to give you the book, chapter, and verse for it. 70%. That's a study that Brother Woods did in 1979, and that has been repeated by a congregation in Florida just recently. That's sad to me. If I don't know the verses, how can I show someone the plan of salvation? These folks don't like to talk about the Bible. They'll talk about football, baseball, anything else, but very seldom do they talk to you about the Bible. When I visit them, they're concerned and they always say, "What did I do wrong? I didn't visit you because you did something wrong. I just want to see you." But they're guilty about something, and I think I know what it is, because their service is temporary. Over 80% of our members have never taught a class or been part of a teaching situation. But here's the thing. Here's how they measure their spirituality, folks, and this is dangerous. They're there every time the doors are open. That is a very dangerous way, non-biblical way, to measure my spirituality. But the mainstream in the church are good attenders. And that's the sad thing. Because they're not active about that attendance. They're just there. We need to move out of that pattern of thought. So many times I've been told when it was time to do a funeral for someone, "You know, he was there every time the doors were open. But you know, I never saw that brother win a soul or teach a class or talk to me about a scripture. But he was there." His giving is too casual. I don't have time to preach on this tonight, but brothers and sisters, a lot of us are going to lose our souls over this matter of giving. If you're giving, you don't give from what's left over after taxes. You have to give God from the gross before taxes.
Amen.
You have to give Him the first fruits of your salary. This is too casual for us. And our giving everywhere would increase tremendously if we would learn how to do that. Sometimes they're okay, sometimes they're not. They're terminal, then germinal, and here's the problem. They've never won a soul to the Lord. We have a song in our songbook, Send the Light. I wish we'd change that to Take the Light. There's lots of folks will give money to send it. Very few will take it. And I would like to see all of us take it, because that's what He told us to do, folks. And God never told us to do anything we can't do. Listen to Him. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man traveling into a far country who called unto them his servants and departed unto them his goods. I'm reading from Matthew 25:14. The goods that He gave those three men in that account were the master's goods. Unto one He gave five pieces of gold or silver, I don't know which. The word talent there is a type of money. How did He decide to give that fellow five and the next guy two and the next guy one? Your Bible says each man according to his several ability. In other words, the master gave that fellow five because he could handle it. The master gave that fellow two because he could handle it. He gave that fellow one because he knew he could handle it, which he didn't do. And so I learned from that God never gives me anything I can't do. And He told me to be a soul winner. I can't go around saying I can't do that. We talked last night about 1 John 5:3. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. His commandments are not burdensome or grievous. 1 John 5:3. When He tells me I can do it, I can do it. And so I need to be about it. But here's the problem. Our mainstream attenders, friendly folks, good folks in a lot of ways, but they're not soul winners. We have to move out of that group, folks. Here's what we need to become. Hardcore. Faithful in our character, whether at the building or at home or wherever we are, because our character is what God sees. Wherever we are. Are we that kind of person? Every place. This person reads the Bible, studies the Bible, teaches the Bible, talks about spiritual matters, and loves to do so. Used to visit a brother in Beacon, Tennessee, Brother Hayes. He had a beautiful handwriting and wrote me a description of God's Word in his own hand. I've got it hanging on my wall in my office. It's beautiful handwriting. But Brother Hayes, when you went to his house, that's all you talked about was the Bible. It was a great visit. Great visit, wonderful visit. And he was a soul winner and a teacher. And he loved God's Word. The service of the hardcore is constant. These are that 14% that do all the work all the time. You always count on them. They don't attend 200 times a year. They attend 250 times a year. I've noticed some of you have been here every night. You were here Sunday at all the services, all the meetings. Victor, you never have to wonder where they're going to be when you call something. They'll be there. These are the hardcore Christians. Their giving is planned, purposeful, and here's a good place to be liberal. It is liberal. I've preached on giving many, many times, and I came home one day and my 1976 Chevy wasn't in the driveway. And I went in the house and I said, Dorothy, where's the Chevy? She said, I gave it to Richard. You what? She said, I gave it to Richard. I said, that's the last time I preach about giving to you. She's like that. She's taught me how to give. Richard needed that car. Richard was learning disabled. But that man had a wife and children. He walked from South End, Mississippi to the home of Fred Smith, the owner of FedEx. Knocked on Mr. Smith's door, this is years ago, and said, Mr. Smith, I need a job. Fred Smith was so impressed that he gave Richard a job. Well, Richard needed a car to go to work. Dorothy said, I gave him the Chevy. Oh, that beautiful white Chevy with that tan interior. You don't want to give me that car, do you? See, we're givers. Every time we see a need, we meet it. Giving is planned, purposeful, and liberal. We are soul winners, and no church can survive without such people. Where are you tonight? Let's go to Matthew 25. I was quoting from verse 14, but let's drop down to verse 31. This is the judgment scene. I dare anybody to read in this text that Jesus was checking how many times they studied the Bible at the judgment. I dare anybody to read in here how many times he checked whether they prayed or not, or how much they attended. Because until I get past that way of measuring my spirituality, I have not become what God wants me to be. I'll say that again. Until I get past that way of measuring my spirituality, I have not become what God wants me to be. Read with me. This is Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. Before Him shall be gathered all nations. That's the ones that were taught. Go teach all nations. In the first parable in this chapter, the five wise virgins and five foolish virgins were all members of the kingdom. Five missed it. In the parable of the ones that had the ability to handle five and two talents, or should have had the ability to handle one, they're all in the kingdom. These sheep and goats are not goats in the world and sheep in the kingdom, folks. He's separating the church here. Read with me. He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. What made those others goats? And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, you gave me to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. You notice what his criteria were? He wasn't looking at attendance, because he knew he'd given us a command to do something. The minute we put the sign up, the Church of Christ meets here, we become responsible for all the hungry, thirsty, strangers, naked, sick, and in prison folks in this whole area. Or otherwise, we're not pleasing to Him. Then shall the righteous answer Him, saying, Lord, notice their answer. When we ever see you hungry? It wasn't amazing to them that they were servants. It never dawned on them that this was extra special. It's what they were. Hardcore people. They were servants. And it didn't amaze them at all. They didn't realize this was extra special. Notice their spirituality. When were you thirsty and we gave you? When were you a stranger and we took you in, or naked and gave you clothes, or sick and in prison and came to thee? And the king said, well, you did it to the least of these. You did it to me. In my service to others, I'm serving Him. I'm giving Him the glory. But there are some other folks in this particular scene. Verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungry, you didn't give me any food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. A stranger, you took me not in. Naked, you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you wouldn't visit me. And notice their answer. And it's in exactly the same words as the righteous. They say the same thing to him that the righteous did. They said, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry? They never saw a hungry or needy person in their whole lives. They were content with being a member, But they were not realizing they needed to be a servant, a New Testament Christian, amen, his disciple. And so they answer the same way, because they never saw a hungry person or a naked person or a thirsty person or a sick one. And he said, inasmuch as you didn't do it to them, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Where am I tonight? How many of you will be honest enough to admit where you are? On one occasion, when Jesus was trying to get a point across to some disciples who were arguing over who was the greatest in the kingdom, Jesus set a little girl and a little child in their midst and told them, if you don't become like that little child, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. I want to set a little child in our midst tonight that I knew back in 1976. When she was 3 years old, a neighbor brought Kirstie Hudson to the Lake Forest Church of Christ on a Sunday morning. Kirstie said to me, Peacher, visit my mama in the hospital. She didn't ask me, she ordered me. I found out that her mother had just given birth to Kirstie's younger sister. So we went to the hospital to visit Yvonne. 3 days later, Dorothy and I went by the house. Yvonne was home. Kirstie ran out. The peacher's here, the peacher's here. She grabbed my hand, took me into the kitchen where her mother was, drinking her beer and smoking her cigarillo. And she said to her mother, he's here to talk. Mommy, he talked to you about God. You're really a pest, aren't you? Yvonne, do you want to talk about God? She said, we need to. We don't go to church anywhere. We got a study with Yvonne. And after a while, I noticed the beer disappeared, and so did the cigarillos. And Yvonne obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I thought Kirstie would be so excited. I said, Kirstie, we're going to baptize your mommy. She said, you didn't talk to Yvette. This girl's almost four, and she's ordering me around like she's my commanding officer in the Navy. Okay, who's Yvette, her 11-year-old sister? So we talked to Yvette, and Yvette obeyed the gospel. Aren't you excited? She said, when are you going to talk to me, Ma? And I thought that was her grandmother. It was her great-grandmother. That study lasted over 4 years. But Kirstie told me I had to do it. And then, in the meantime, she introduced me to her Nana, two of her uncles, two of her aunts. Kirstie was a soul winner. I moved from the Lake Forest congregation to Gregg Avenue, same area in Memphis. She called me one day. She said, Brother Keith. I said, hello, Kirstie. She said, this is Sister Kirstie. She was 10 years old, and she had obeyed the gospel. And she said, Daddy was baptized the same day. That really thrilled her. About 3 weeks later, on a Sunday, the song leader there at Lake Forest got up and read one of the ugliest letters I've ever heard read to a congregation. He was quitting the church. I won't go into the details because it's too ugly to talk about. But anyways, that really hurt Kirstie. She begged her mother to take her to Brother McNutt's bookstore. You remember, Victor, it was up there at National and whatever that other street is there. Anyways, it was at the V there in the two streets. Brother McNutt had a bookstore there. Kirsty wanted to get a tract of some kind, and she wrote that song leader a note. She put the tract and a note in an envelope and put his name on it. Kirsty Hudson loved to play softball. Whenever the other little girls would wear shorts, Kirsty would wear long breeches. And somebody said, "Why do you do that, Kirsty?" "Nobody told you you had to." She said, "I'm a Christian." Kirsty made a difference for her life. On Thursday night, after that Tuesday, when she got that little card, they were coming home from softball practice in Horn Lake, Mississippi. On the old Goodman Road there was a Dairy Queen, and they pulled in there to get an ice cream. Her little softball rolled out of that car and across the road. The car that hit her dragged her over 100 feet. When I got the call, she was already dead. Friday night at that funeral, that song leader came, brothers and sisters. "I hope you will keep this thought in your mind until you die." Because Yvonne handed that song leader that note that Kirsty had written for him. And Kirsty, 10 years old, yet being dead, yet speaketh. That's my metaphor for what a hardcore Christian is. That's what Kirsty was. And I realized that here was a little girl who never even doubted that there would be anybody who didn't want to talk about God. I want that attitude. How about you? While we stand, while we sing.